Our first reading
to the church in Colossae, chapter 1. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This is why, ever since we first heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you. We ask that you may receive from God full insight into God's will, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that your manner of life may be worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We pray that you may bear fruit in every good work and grow in knowledge of God. May you be strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to God, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see by the light of your good works, and give glory to the life giver who radiates in all things. God's word is life. Thanks be to God.
When Thomas Merton first visited the Abbey of Gethsemane in the state of Kentucky, he was overwhelmed by this incredible aha. I had wondered, he writes, what was holding the country together? What had been keeping the universe from cracking in pieces and falling apart? Here it was. This community knit together by the Spirit's call to live in the presence of God, to love as God loves, to pray for the world that God so loves. It wasn't long before Merton himself came to join that community, lending his life along with the others to this work, this life that somehow keeps the universe from cracking in pieces and falling apart. Something about that picture that I think gives us an eye into the mystery of the communion of saints that we celebrate today. This immense community of people, those alive and those who have gone before, living together in the presence of God, holding the world in love, being present to and praying for the world God so loves. And in all of that, somehow, keeping the universe from cracking in pieces and falling apart. And just as Thomas Merton came to join that community in the rolling hills of Kentucky, taking his place among others, lending his strength to them and they to him, so I believe that's the invitation extended to us through this celebration of the communion of saints, that we would wake up to and live within this great fellowship of people who are giving themselves to this vocation of blessing the earth and healing the world. It's a day for snapshots, of leafing through the album, if you will, of this great fellowship. Reminding us that we are not alone, so not alone, in this life of loving what God so loves. When Daniel and I met this past week, I wondered with him, given that our All Saints celebration this year falls within our season for creation. Who in particular might we remember this Sunday? She came to him right off the top. Auguste Pelletier. That young indigenous woman from Manitoulin Island. She's already been about her work for years. She's now 15. She's come to be known as a water protector. Her mother would say that she was born into the world ready for this work. Even as a tiny infant, there was such intensity in her eyes, her mother almost couldn't look at her. It was her Auntie Josephine who ignited this particular vocation in August. Taking August at a young age on her water walks, in which she walks around a body of water, attentive to it, praying for it, as though it has personhood, with a right to live, a right to be protected. It was through her Auntie Josephine that August realized the sacredness of water. Not just that we need water to live, but that water is alive with spirit. How it is that we come from our mother's water, who comes from her mother's water, and so on and so on. All life is connected to water. It was in discovering that so many First Nations communities here in Canada do not have safe drinking water that August became compelled to raise the alarm about the need to heal and protect the water all over the world. "I speak for the water," she says, because she hurts every day because of what people are doing to her today in the world, polluting, dumping toxic waste. "I do what I do because the water is sick," she announces to the UN officials on World Water Day last March. Mother Earth has been in existence for billions of years, and she doesn't need us. We need her. For the children that want to speak up, but maybe they're too afraid, "I'm speaking for them," says August. "Maybe the work I'm doing will encourage them to do the work I'm doing, and we can all try to make a change." "Our ancestors' prayers are still protecting this land," she says. "And we are our ancestors' hope. One day I'll be an ancestor," she says. "And I want my descendants to know that I used my voice so they could have a future." Today, we give thanks for Auguste Pelletier, for her bold and honest witness, and her vision of clean water for people all over the world that will keep her speaking out for the rest of her life. Another person Daniel called to mind. It took a little searching to find the documentary he had seen about the Elwha River across the way here on the Olympic Peninsula, and a man named Dick Goyne. The film called The Memory of Fish is beautiful. The way it introduces us to this ordinary man for whom this river became an integral part of his being. Dick moved to a place along the river as a young boy when his parents up and left the Dust Bowl farm in Iowa in the Dirty 30s. It was the salmon in the river that kept his family alive. He became an avid fisherman, and in the 1950s, when he was just in his 20s, Dick began meticulously recording the details. Water levels, where the fish were, how many he caught, how many he released, the size of the fish, what stocks were there at what times in the year. 200 days a year, he wrote down his observations, which in time helped scientists look back and see what could possibly be possible again. For in time, what Dick realized was that the fish in this river that were once giants and plentiful beyond belief, they were becoming extinct. It wasn't just the canneries that were established that gobbled up the abundance. In the early part of the 20th century, two dams had been built on the river, producing hydroelectricity to power industry and homes in the vicinity, including the mill where Dick himself worked as a machinist. He could see the deadly impact of toxic waste in the water, and you can see him struggling with this dilemma, his concern for the health of the water and the fishery on the one hand, and his own livelihood on the other. In time, the mill closed when the timber was gone. And even though the dams were no longer relied upon, since other power sources were developed, the dams remained. But as Dick says, dams and fish can't work together. For the fish aren't able to get past these giant walls to return to their rich spawning grounds above the dam. It wasn't just the fish that were endangered, it was the entire Elwha River ecosystem. In 1983, Dick was a key spokesperson for the removal of the dams, a completely ridiculous and unheard of proposition. "I'm here to make a plea for the Elwha River," he would say, at community and government meetings and roadside protests for years. 10 years and persistent calls for action later, a federal bill was actually signed that should have brought the dams down. But the cost was prohibitive and no action was taken. And what was the point? By now, 90% of the fish were gone. Except that Dick was convinced that it was still possible to save the Elwha River and the fish who waited 70 years to go home. Well, another 10 years later, we see Dick, now in his 80s, at the dam removal ceremony. There he is, lending a hand, releasing some of the spawning salmon upstream of the dams. And then we see him a few years later scrambling down a steep bank of the river, now an old man, barely making it safely and standing in the stream. And you hear his excitement. "What we see here," he says, "are the survivors." He's spotting this whole number of large spawning salmons right there at his feet. "Their mission is almost over," he says. "This one is seeking quieter water where there's less current. Her energy is spent. She'll die and return to the system. But she has done what she's here for." And before the credits begin to roll, we read, "Every year, more and more salmon swim up the river. By 2014, with every decade that passes, the Elwha is expected to sustain salmon closer to the number and the sizes that Dick had documented." Today, we give thanks for the witness of Dick's life, his attentiveness to and advocacy for the life of the river. Dick, who died in 2015, his energy spent, having done what he was here for. So here's the invitation our celebration of All Saints extends to us, whoever we are, whatever our place and stage in life. Will you come? Will you go and make room in your being with your life for God's unquenchable love to reach the ground, to bless the earth, to heal the world? The invitation is to join that great procession, to find ourselves upheld, urged on by this great host of witnesses, as in that beautiful image we're given in the letter to the Hebrews. Since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. May it be so. Amen.